O God, our Father, help us this day to know the right way from the wrong way, the way which leads to life, and to be able to distinguish that from the way that leads to death. And help us to know, Lord, upon which path we walk, whether it is toward heaven or toward hell. And therefore, so sober us with these thoughts, that we will allot, O Lord, not wander in our thinking during the preaching, that we will not, as it were, like butterflies, be flitting from one flower to another, one thought to another, but Lord, that we will have our minds focused upon that which concerns the greatest issue of life. Where am I going when I die? What will happen to me when I am dead? Lord, give us grace and give us understanding. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, now the words to which your attention is drawn are again the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They are found in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. And some of you will be well acquainted with them, very familiar with them. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 reads like this: Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are you one of the few who has found it by the grace of God? There are highways and freeways, and there are byways. But there are also right ways and wrong ways. And that upon which you walk leads somewhere, not to nowhere. And every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl walks on one of two paths. For essentially, basically, there are only two ways, not a multitude of ways, but just two. Of course, we may think of a multitude of ways with respect to life itself. There is the political way, the economical way, there is the military way, there is the social way, there is the capitalist way and the communist way, and so on. We could go on naming them and have a long list. But essentially, basically, there are just two ways. You're either for God or you are against God. You are either a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus here speaks to us of just two ways. He has now virtually come to the end of the preaching of this sermon. And like a good preacher, this is the place where there is the application of that which has preceded, what has gone before. And so now he applies the message, and he does so by painting pictures, by illustration. And from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, There are three pictures that he paints, one of which we will give consideration to this morning, as has already been pointed out. He refers to two ways in verses 13 and 14. And then following that, in verses 15 to 23, he refers to two preachers. There are false prophets, and therefore, by inference, true prophets. There are those that will counsel us to walk in the wrong way. There are those that will counsel us to walk in the true way. To whom do you give heed? What do you hear? What do you see? What are you absorbing that molds and shapes the way you think, the priorities that you have, the pleasures that you allow yourself to enjoy, the things that you do, the goals that you have in life, and where you ultimately will go? And from verse 24 to 27, he refers to two planners, two builders. One who builds a house upon a rock, and another who builds his house upon the sand. The foundations for life are important. That's where we begin. Also, the furnishings, the material, that with which we build, will it endure the test of fire? On what are you building? So every day choices are made, and the choices you make have consequences clearly for the future. And the redeemed of the Lord are chosen to be responsible, which means, among other things, that they will act with insight and foresight, planning for the journey ahead from start to finish, that by the grace of God, having entered into the way, they will walk in that way and keep to that way and persevere to the end of that way, that there will be a time when they will hear the voice of him who opens, as it were, the door and says, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But not all walk that way, for there is another, and it is a broad way that we will give some thought to in a moment. So there are these two ways. There is the narrow way, and you walk on it if you are a Christian. Which means, of course, when people know something about you and get to realize that there are some things that are really odd about you, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't go there, you don't go here, etc., and you seem to have, as it were, thoughts and ideas so very different to the mass of people, they might very well say, "You're so narrow-minded. You are so bigoted." And they may well dismiss you and put you outside of their society and company. Well, you've got to make a choice. Will you walk with the shepherd on the narrow way that leads to life? Or will you, in fact, walk on the broad way that leads to death? To death and destruction. Now, what I think we observe and know only too well with respect to this broad way, which Jesus makes reference to, first of all, in one sense, is that it is the most popular of the two ways. If crowds are anything to go by, then certainly the broad way needs to be broad in order to accommodate the hosts of people that walk on this broad way. Doesn't matter what color they are, doesn't matter what religion they are, it doesn't matter what their racial background is or their culture or anything of that nature, what their philosophy might even be. There they are on the Broadway. Masses of them, crowds of them. If there is a footy game this afternoon, or if it's cricket, or if it happens to be a time to surf down at the beach, etc., if it's going to the casino or a picture house, etc., there they are, eating, drinking, the restaurants are full, almost most days of the week, maybe not entirely, certainly possibly Saturdays, certainly on Sundays as well. It's the Broadway, and they're cheering, and they're having fun, and they're testing and tasting and trying a whole host of different things. They love the fashions and the fads, the things that are new and the things that are novel, the gimmicks and the gadgets which are being poured out and advertised, and we rush to get the best, we rush to get the newest, and we're all on this Broadway. And everybody is saying, this is life, this is happiness, this is peace, let your hair down, live it up, etc. It's the Broadway, and our peers, and those of our age, and those around us, we've gone to school with them, etc. They are telling us, have you seen this? Have you watched that? Have you tasted this? Have you tasted that? And we might as well join the crowd, because we don't want to be on the narrow way. Even if it does lead to life. We think this is life right now on this Broadway. It's the most popular. It appeals to the majority and is very broad in its religion, in its morals, and in its politics. Why? The table is spread. There's a smorgasbord of choices that you can have as you come to the banqueting table of the world, and it will feed you with this and feed you with that, and you can take your own choice. Some may not like it, they find it too bitter, some find it too sweet. Doesn't matter. Everybody is welcome. Come. And you may like the Broadway because it's so open-minded, so open-hearted, so embracive, so inclusive of all and sundry. It's tolerant. It's politically correct. It promotes the ideals of inclusiveness. You're welcome. Nobody's to be excluded, except maybe those on the narrow way. They might be excluded. And it assures the customers and clients that they have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Well, maybe one day they wake up and they discover that they've lost so much in more ways than one. It may be said to them, you follow that way. Enjoy yourself and make up your own mind. You be the judge of all that is good and all that is right and all that is wrong. Control your own life. Be your own man, be your own woman. And do all of these things. And don't be influenced or intimidated by those on the narrow way. Do this, taste this. You will not surely die. Kind of heard that somewhere else before. It's as if there is a voice echoing from the distant past, you shall not surely die. Where did I hear that? To whom was it first said? To those our parents, our first parents in the Garden of Eden, when they had everything that heart could desire. And they were tempted to try something else. To be in control of your own life, to make your own decisions, to make your own mind up. Come on, you're no longer children. You're mature adults. You know what to think. You know what's right, know what's wrong. Just taste it, just experiment and see what it does. You get a high. You will not die. And just one bite of the fruit seems at first to assure us that, yes, you're right. In fact, it's sweet. And you offer it to the husband, or you offer it to the wife, or some other member in the family, or in the workplace, or the neighborhood, etc. Have you seen this? Have you tried that, etc.? It's really good to the taste, sweet. Until it works its way down through the system, and ultimately it proves to be bitter. Jesus says, you will die if you walk that broad way. And you who have to make a decision whether you will listen to the voice of the devil or whether you will listen to the voice of Jesus. One or the other. And Jesus says, you will die if you enter upon this broad way. The gate indeed is wide. Wide enough for anybody and everybody. The gate is indeed wide. You can bring anything you want into it. It will accommodate you. It will accommodate the things that you love, you enjoy, you don't want to give up, and you want to add to your assets and accumulate. Sure, come on in. See how wide the gate is. The gate is wide, and the way is easy, not too demanding. No rules, no regulations, no, you can't do this, you can't do that. Thou shalt not. No, no, it's an easy way. Come on in. But it leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. And the destruction mentioned is not a kind of R.I.P., rest in peace, end of life situation, where now this man who walked the Broadway, this woman, this boy, this girl who walked the Broadway, now for some reason, old age, accident or whatever, are now 6 feet under the earth. But we'll put R.I.P. on the gravestone. Now they're resting in peace. No, they're not. And neither will you. If you foolishly disregard what God says in his word and the things that he has written for you, that you may know that there are but two ways. You have only two choices. And it's the broad way. That does lead to destruction. That's not rest in peace. It is a non-parole confinement in the concentration camp of hell, where as a conscious being, a self-aware being, in the company of others who chose to walk the broad way, so you will have everything that you ever desired to the fullest without restraint in hell. Imagine hell. If you were in Auschwitz, many would have said that that was hell. If you were a member of the Holocaust, many would have said that was hell. If you were in some cities of the world where gangs are rife and reign, people would say that is hell. You cannot escape it. That's nothing compared with hell. It's not annihilation, extinction. It's not elimination of the soul. It's not the end of consciousness. It is acute awareness that I am in this solitary confinement, maybe, or this social concentration camp from which I can never escape. There is no parole. Serve some time, and then maybe you might be bailed out. your sentence might be reduced. No, it is forever. And Jesus, therefore, as the faithful prophet and preacher and teacher that he is, speaks to his disciples. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who find it. And so statistically, or even not statistically, but best as mere observers, as we go home today, look at all the traffic. Look at all the places that are filled, as it were, with those who are being entertained, becoming once more consumers, as it were. Where are they? What is their Lord's Day? What is their Sabbath? What is their time of rest? What are they pursuing? Many of them. But see how few there are here. There's no justification for low numbers, by the way. We long to see more, that there will be those that are sinners as we ourselves are, but now by the grace of God being delivered, who will fill these empty seats. But so many reject the gospel. Jesus tells us that unless we repent of our sins, you will never get out. You will never get out. You will never hear the key turned in the lock of your cell until you have paid the last penny. But you are broke. You are in debt. You don't have a penny to your name. If you do not have Christ to act on your behalf and to meet all your needs, as a sinner who has nothing, in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And if, my young friend, or older for that matter, you go to hell, it's because you chose to. Don't twist the doctrine of election and predestination and say, I wasn't chosen. You chose to go to hell. It's in keeping with your sinful nature. And to choose heaven whilst your heart is unchanged is to go against your nature. You will walk the broad way under the illusion that it leads to heaven and earth. Yes, you can deceive yourself into thinking, well, okay, I am on the Broadway. In other words, I think that maybe I can dine with the devil and that I can dance with the Lord and have the best of both worlds whilst I camp, as it were, on the Broadway. No, you can't. Heaven is not gained on your terms. You go to heaven on the terms of the Lord Jesus, who says, enter by the narrow gate. And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are that find it. What way are you walking on? If you're walking on the Broadway this morning, in spite of your Christian upbringing within the home that you are privileged to have been born into, if you have sat in the Sunday school or the Bible class, or you come regularly to church, why? Well, because Dad and Mom bring me and they tell me to come, not because I really want to come. But if you come and you have heard all these things, you know these things, but your heart is hardened and you are putting your fingers metaphorically in your ear, you're the one who's doing that, because by nature you hate these things and you want the Broadway. because you think that they will provide for you everything that will gratify the lusts of your flesh and the lusts of your mind, and the world will offer it again and again and again at a price. You'll pay for it. If not in this world, in the world to come. It leads ultimately to destruction. So what about this narrow way? And I invite you to give serious consideration to it, to know whether you are indeed in love with it and have begun to walk on it. And let me tell you three things about it quickly. First of all, the beginning of this way is daunting. Just to begin, just to enter, Jesus says the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. You haven't got through the gate yet onto the way. But even when you come to the gate, it's a narrow gate. You think you're going to bring in all the luggage, all the suitcases, all that you've accumulated over your life, and you're going to bring it in? No, no. There's just room enough for you to get through the gate. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not only is the beginning of this way difficult, but the continuing in this way is difficult. The way is hard. Of course, I'm tempted as a preacher and as a pastor with empty seats here to say, hey, become a Christian and come with us on the narrow way. It's fun. It's an adventure. It's exciting. Nothing like it at all. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Really? Oh, sure. I'd love to see the seats full. I'd love to see people pressing in to the narrow way. Yes, I'd love to charm them in if it were at all possible. I'd love to tell you it's easy. It's a great life. It's the best life. But when I listen to the master, and he's the teacher, and I'm his servant, I'm not going to say something different to what he says. And what he says is, it's hard. It's not easy. But on the other hand, having said that, it's desirable. Because it leads to life. That's why it's desirable. In the Old Testament, it's not as if they were ignorant of these ways. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whither you go to possess it. Even in the Old Testament, these ways were not unknown, and God's people were not ignorant of them. There was the way that led to blessing, and there was the way that led to cursing. There was the way to life, and there was the way to death. The psalmist, you will remember, he speaks of the happiness of the man that walks. Where does he walk? With whom does he walk? He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are obviously two ways. He's made a choice. And he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. These ways, these two ways, were known by the saints in the Old Testament. You made known to me, the psalmist says, the path of life. And again, come, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord, the gate of the Lord in which the righteous shall enter. Now, I said just a moment ago that this way is daunting. It's a narrow gate. And if you look at it, then you find it's very confronting. Many want to make the entrance as easy as possible. Many in the churches want to make it as easy as possible for folk to become Christians, for young people particularly to become Christians. Don't discourage young people in particular these days. Don't tell them until they have entered that the way is paved with difficulty. Don't, at the very beginning, make it difficult and make it hard. But the gate itself is narrow, which opens up and leads to the way. It's not just simply the way, but entering onto the way is difficult. Ah, it is much easier to throw out the goodies and the sweets, as it were, and the delicacies that might be provided so that we can lure and entice with bait upon the end of the gospel hook to bring in sinners. But I have to say to you that in the words of Jesus, even the way, the gate, entering upon the way is narrow. We leave the impression that the church is not too different from the world. Look, you want to come on in? Please come on in. It's home from home here at Covenant Baptist Church. That's what it is. You're going to feel very comfortable here. You know, the world outside? Well, you're going to get sort of smatterings of it here within Covenant Baptist Church. Listen to our music. Well, not our music, but you know what I mean. Listen to the music. Listen to what we see, what we do, the drama, the entertainment, the enthusiasm, etc. The atmosphere is electric. Come here. We can compete with the best. Don't talk or don't tell folk that to follow Christ is more than faith in him. You simply say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus, my brother, my sister, and hey, all will be well with your soul. Don't talk to them about abandoning the world or denying oneself or forsaking the practice of sin or changing allegiance or channeling their affections elsewhere or having different companions to choose or living different from the world and being repentant. Don't talk to them about that. The way is daunting at the very beginning. I am come, says Jesus, to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Aha, well, that actually, as far as the curriculum course is concerned, it's not the first thing we say, it's the last thing we say just before they graduate. Jesus was talking to those in the crowd that were following him. And he turned around and he faced them with the demands of the cross at the very beginning. If any man, any woman, any boy or girl will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Because what has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? The young man who came, he was rich. We could do with rich people. He was a ruler. Well, it'd be nice to have somebody who, you know, has got clout within the community. He was religious. That's good. Kept the law, all these things I have kept from my youth upwards. And Jesus says, if you will be perfect, young man, you want to follow me, I will follow you wherever you go, Lord. I'll follow you with my checkbook. Do whatever you want. If you'll be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to Peter and John, look, chase after him and look, bring him back. Don't let him go. We'll see if we can sit down and work things out, as it were. You know, we'll do a deal with this young man. I mean, he's rich after all, and he's a ruler, as it were. And he's young, and he's got enthusiasm, and he's in earnest, and look, he can support the cause. Jesus let him go. He looked on him, and he loved him. And he said to the disciples, I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Lord, couldn't you just sort of bring him back, and then maybe over a term or two, you know, you could instruct him as to really what it's all about. He didn't. He let him go. He loved him and he let him go. And you think Jesus loves you and he won't let you go. He loves the glory of his Father, the honor of his Father. He loves the standards of his kingdom more than anything else, and he'll let you go. If you don't comply, you don't come to Jesus on your own terms. You don't lay down the law. You don't say, well, yeah, I'm prepared to partner with you if and whatever. No. Paul said, there are many things that in this world I gain, but I count them all but loss for the knowledge of Christ. Christ is more important than riches, more important that anything else that I may lay boast to, may lay claim to, even as a man who's religious, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee par excellence, etc. All of these things, doesn't matter. They're all but dung compared with the glory of Christ. Well then, the way is difficult. Jesus says the way is hard. It is difficult in verse 14. It is, as I said, an unpopular way. People vote with their feet. And if that's the case, then Christianity gets a thumbs down vote. It is difficult. But not only that, it is lonely. It's a lonely way. It's a narrow way. Few there be that find it. I was built for community and fraternity and friendship and society. Doesn't matter what age I am, young or old. I have an inclination, a disposition to want others. And to be a Christian is not easy, because it may mean that there will be times, if not all the time, when I will lose the blessing of that community because I followed Jesus. And he himself was left alone in his direst moments and darkest moments. All forsook him and fled. Paul was left alone. All have forsaken me. So it's a lonely way. Bear that in mind. And it is demanding. But, in closing, it is desirable. The narrow way, enter the narrow way, enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way which leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Jesus said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why would you exchange that for the effervescent, bubbling life of this present world. All fizz and pop, will be brought to nothing. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. You can drink, as it were, from the cisterns of this world, from the wells that are dug, and quench your thirst for a moment, but they will dry up. The water that Jesus gives endures to everlasting life. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The essence of this life is the result of the work of grace through regeneration. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The implanting of the seed of eternal life is that which takes root and grows to bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. In the blink of an eye, this present life is over. Young people, you may think that you've got years ahead of you if you live to the age of 80 or 90. But really, in comparison with eternity, it's but a blink of the eye. It's a flash. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And everything that you have accumulated, to whom will you leave it if you've got anything to leave? What will you take with you? You came into the world naked, and you will go out of the world with nothing. But the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings offers to you freely, without price, life, and that more abundantly. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You work, and you work, and you work. I'm getting nowhere. I can't make ends meet. I've struggled all through my life. That's the world that we're living in. The cost of living is going up. Food and fuel together. My savings are dwindling and losing their purchasing power of 10, 15, 20 years ago. What have I got? What will I have at the end? Will I be able to retire? I have worries, anxieties, I have concerns, etc. What does Jesus offer? He offers everlasting life. And so he prays to the Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that we should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know him? The greatest thing that you can desire and pursue is that I might know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of Christ without the law, that I may know him. Do you know him? And when you leave this room and when you go through these doors, will you know on which paths you are walking and have begun to walk? Is it the narrow way that leads to life? Or are you digging your heels in stubbornly and with resistance? You're walking, God help you, on the broad way that leads to destruction. May God have mercy upon you if that is so, and bring you to know him whilst you may.